what they call a preparatory service. It's preparing us for what we're doing tonight, which is one of, I believe, one of the holiest sacraments that, or commands that Jesus Christ has given to us. So this is a good thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. We're going to read it in it's an entirety, and then we're going to dive into what some of these things may mean. I will say this. You probably have heard everything of what I'm going to be saying this morning before. So if I'm repeating myself from what you've heard other people say, I don't apologize. Maybe it's just what God needs us to hear now. But it is a good thing. I love tradition in its place. Tradition to me is it gives us a basis sometimes, a history. And this is something, the communion is something that is really being lost. And I do not want to step on Lynn's message this evening, but the communion and the feet washing has been lost at the church at large. And I think there's something that is really lost when we lose that tradition, something that has been traditionally with us since pretty well 2,000 years. And Jesus Christ himself has showed us that. But this is, the message today is going to be on preparing ourselves, preparing our hearts, and how to do that and how that may look like for the communion service this evening. Let's just read this, 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This set of scriptures used to scare me to no end. I'll never forget, I don't remember how old I was, but every time I came for many years, and I know Harold talked about this last time, but my personal experience was of this is a part of the preparatory service I did not like. Because I've recognized something. We used to always, and we did it differently as the church I grew up in, we would have the sacraments like we have up front here, the bread and the wine or the grape juice. Up front, then we would line up, and we would walk up, and we would take our cup, and we would walk to our plate, back to our place where we sat. And I was having a battle in my mind, as I knew that there were things in my life that were not right. Had I repented? Yes. Did I have victory? No. And I knew that I was walking up the side to get my things for communion, and knowing that I was unworthy, 100% unworthy. And there's something that hit me when that time, and there again, I don't remember what year it would have been, doesn't matter. All of a sudden it hit me. I'm seeing it wrong. I've seen all these people, and where I grew up, all the ladies were either black or dark blue. And, of course, the men had all their black suits. So we would all line up. And I was like, there is not one person standing here that is worthy to take what he's taking. Not one thing that he or she did that made them worthy. So how do I think that I'm going to be worthy? And then it really hit me. I'm only worthy because of the Savior that who saves me. And so what happened was I found peace. Did I do anything to be worthy? And that's a long study there for what I was doing now. And I had peace, and I've had peace ever since. And tonight, when I partake and I've washed your feet, I'm not worthy, I'm saved. And that makes me worthy. Let's go to verse, and that's verse 27 and 29. Verse 28, I want to look at that. Verse 28 is, but let a man examine himself. I'm going to stop there And for the sake of time, I'm going to be going through a fair amount of scriptures, and you can turn if you want to, but for the sake of time, I have them written out. So, one or two I have on my phone, so I will read scriptures that tie into what we're talking about examination. The NLT says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, look at yourself, peer at yourself in your mirror. I thought about bringing one of those full-length mirrors up here. Examine yourselves in the mirror, which is God's Word. See if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. So how do you know? I want to look at the whole word of examination just for a little bit. Here a while ago, I got informed by text message that my yearly blood pressure or my yearly physical is coming up. When you hit 40 years of age, I'm just warning you young people, when you hit 40 years of age, the doctors start taking a little closer scrutiny to you. It gets a lot worse when you hit 50. There's some things they really want to take. So yearly physical. So I go in, and so what they're looking for is your normal. Jameson Yoder was my doctor, and he comes over and he takes a stethoscope and sticks it down here and has me cough. Not sure what that does. And then he pokes around in my stomach. And then he asks some other questions, if there's anything that I know of that I know that's wrong with me. They took my blood pressure. I have white lab coat syndrome, they call it. If I see white lab coat like these nurses, people like to wear, my blood pressure goes up through the, I don't know why. But that's what they're looking for. They're prepared for that. They have a note in their little computer thing that Paul has white lab coat syndrome. We're also looking for, they notice my wound that I had from 6 weeks ago. It's a while, a little bit. They notice that. What happened? So we talked about that. That is your topical kind of examination. Every one of us needs to do that examination. It's not hard to see when someone's angry. That's the ailment that we see. If you're an emotional, bitter person, or you have something really going on, if you're actually really sad in your soul, that can come out. If you're a person who's not walking close to the Lord, I'm sorry, but that comes out. I was sitting there with this doctor, and he decided that it is a really good idea, because I'm 55 years of age, to dig deeper. He says, Paul, he said, there's something, and there was no arguing with this man, and I didn't try. He says, we need to take tests on you to make sure that you don't have other things going on. A year or two ago, I did blood tests. What do they do when they do blood tests? They pull blood, they send it to a lab, and they send it back, and they check. They said, I'm low in vitamin D, and there's a few other things that were going on, nothing really a big deal. You have certain number of cancer cells in your life. That's a pretty big deal. They keep watching that every year. And so they watch that. But this is specifically looking for something that's very hidden, deep down inside, and that's checking for colon cancer. So they had what they did a fit test, and look it up online. I'm not explaining it. Just not doing it. What's it doing? It's looking for deeper problems, and that what it actually did. And I know I'm a little. My wife tends to think that sometimes I can be that person who worries a little bit. But it made me stop and think. So we did the fit test. You send it in, and they say you don't get your results back for at least 2 weeks. Those 2 weeks had me thinking. What would happen if it would come back and that says, Paul, you've got a problem? What if it comes back and says that we need to test further because we found something that we need to probe deeper, looking for cancer? looking for the, and after they're looking for, they search, and if they find cancer, now we got to find out where it's at, how far it's advanced, and from you have stage one to stage four. People sometimes take this test and realize, even though they feel fine, guess what? They are dying. What if I find out that I'm dying? This is what we need to do. And by the way, I'm fine. You can pray for me, but not on my fit test. And they'll check me next year. This is what we need to do with our spiritual life. We need to pick it apart. What are we examining? Pretty simple. Our heart. Your heart controls really your life. Sure, I can get cancer. I can get sepsis. I can get any million ways to die, if I may say it that way. But there's one thing that ensures your death is when your heart stops. You're examining your heart. Your spiritual heart stops, and your spiritual heart is not in a good place. You are dying. Proverbs 4:23 says it like this: guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. So look at the heart. A weak heart makes you sick. Why? You have weak heart, you have no circulation. A weak heart also can have a hidden problem that you really need to sometimes dig for. In my wife's family, she had a cousin that died very suddenly. That's happened. Here there's a gene that runs in that family. There is something that runs in that family. My wife had herself tested, so she's fine as well. But they have this thing where they go, they just die instantly. It's just, and I don't know the name of it. You need to look in your heart, because maybe we're just a little weak. Maybe we need to repair something. And my wife's family, you can go in, it's a very simple operation, I'm told, and they can fix it. Sometimes if you have heart damage and there's heart valve problems, or there's real heart muscle problems, or there's a hole in your heart, that happens too. If you have a hole in your heart, I had a cousin that was born with a hole in her heart. I remember as a young child, they had us listen. Every time her heart would pump, you'd hear a swish as it would just go through that hole in her heart. She's still alive. She had it fixed. If you have a hole in the heart where God is not in, you're in danger. When we look, what do we examine in your heart? Your fruit. In my property back in Pennsylvania before we moved out here, in the backyard of the house that we owned, there was an apple tree. This apple tree, I didn't take care of it. I never fertilized it. I didn't trim it. I didn't really care. Why? I'm not sure. I'm not a farmer, horticulturalist, or treeologist. The apples were horrible. They had dents in them. They were bitter. They had no life in them. They were not in good shape. If you would look at your heart and you start seeing, and this is a totally other message sometime, is looking at the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you start seeing fruit that is not doing well, look at the root of your tree, which is your life. If the fruit of your life is sickly, has worms in it, if it has disease in it, if it's broken, which we all have our broken hearts, maybe you need to go into your heart, the root of your life is, and start examining. What is the natural state of the heart? I want to read Jeremiah 17:9, and this is where We live in a world today where we like to have, where we're being told that everyone's heart is good. When you're born, you have a heart that is good. When you grow, you really, truly, everyone's good in their own way. They're just really defiled in that, and they're wounded by things that happen in their life and what has happened. But at the core of our heart, we are good. We're just kind of messed up. My Bible tells me different. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. We're going to talk about that deceitfulness a little bit. And desperately wicked, who knows it? Romans 7:14-24, this is Apostle Paul talking. This is a man who was knocked off his horse, turned his life around, walked towards God. God used him to build the church. The weight of building the church really landed on Apostle Paul's shoulder. He is someone that the Catholic Church to this day worships. This is a man who is an apostle. God talked to him directly. This is what he said. And I'm just going to read to a certain point, and I will stop. And this is what he says about himself. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Are you confused? Kind of confusing. I've really read this, and he does Apostle Paul. He just goes in circles. This is what I caught my eye. For I know that in me, then there's quotation marks in the scriptures that go, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's the natural state of your heart. Jesus Christ moves in and he changes you. He gives you a new life. I'm not saying that you will not have struggles, that you don't have roots, you don't have wounds, you're not human. It so happens your face has been pointed towards God, and the heart that is no good has been transformed, and it has been healed into something that Jesus Christ and God the Father will call good, because that is what you're bringing as a sacrifice before God the day that you are judged. We have an adversary, and he tells us so many lies. I find it very interesting. We like to talk about deception in the church, false doctrine. It's easy. Look at false doctrine, and it's lies from the devil. There is more people going to be, I believe, in an internal hellfire for not deception of doctrine, but the deception of themselves. This is lies we tell ourselves. If you ignore it, it's not so. I knew a young lady. She had hearing aids. But she loved to go outside at night. For some reason, this is something she enjoyed. The moonlight. Just, you know how it is at full moon. It is gorgeous. But as she used to walk down the lane towards the place of her special place that she would go, she'd hear weird noises in the woods. Well, yeah, it's night. There's animals out there. I got scared the other day when I left really early, and there's a deer right beside me, the lights off right beside me. And yeah, I was almost scared. What this young lady would do is turn the hearing aids off. So if there was any lions, tigers, or monsters in them woods, she'd never hear them coming. She convinced herself that if she ignores it, it's not so. She's still with us today, by the way, so she's okay. Bears left her alone. This is what we like to do with our life. You know, if there's something going on in your heart, that, or your soul, or your heart, or your life, just ignoring it does not make it go away. I love to ignore things when things start hurting, but after a while, when something happens, what would have happened if I would have just ignored this and said, well, I can't pick my finger up, my thumb's about cut off, but if I don't look at it, it's not going to be there. It would look a lot different this morning than this. I'm not evil. Another lie. I'm not evil like other people. So I look at my neighbor. I look at my family. I look at someone who's really angry. I look at someone that is maybe a little worse than me. At least I'm not like them. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. I think we all do it. This is another one we really love to do. You know what they mean by your Sunday face? It's okay. This is another line. It's okay to paint it over so other people don't see me. My wife at home has one of these little, it's a little pumpkin. I picked it up. Beautiful little thing. Painted. It's great. It's plastic. It's fake. Sometimes what happens, we do this with the fruit in our life. We take the fruit in our life and do what they do with in commercial fruit people. They wash them, they dye them, or some of them they even paint, like an orange. Most of your oranges are not orange like that when you get them off the tree. They paint them to make them look pretty. We like to do this, have our Sunday faces, and it is kind of refreshing when you find out that the person sitting beside you in church or the person you know real well, when they open up to you and says and show you that they are not better than you, but the hard part is for me to do just that. No one else struggles like I do. So I'm extra evil and no one understands. This is a lie that we are told time and again. It is a lie that makes us go to our closet and not come out. It is also a lie that the devil loves to tell us because he knows if there is a sheep or an animal off by himself, he's getting eaten. He also knows, and let me tell you something, the devil himself, he has no mercy. He is one of the, when he knows you're down, he's going to double down. I have mercy, I hope. If I see someone's hurting, I want to go help them. I want to help them. When I got cut, there was all kinds of things coming out of my hand. I had people all around me trying to bandage me up. And my big, huge black son was wrapping things up and he was shaking worse than I was. But he was trying to help. That's not how the devil works. He would rather I would have went back behind the fence where I was at, looking at those machines, and try to kind of fix it myself and let no one else know. And what would have happened? The way I was bleeding, I might have died. That's what he wants you to do. And then what would happen if my son would have come back and says, well, that doesn't look too bad. You're really a terrible person for having your finger thumb where it didn't belong. And then starts berating me, making me feel terrible about myself. This is the devil that we have coming after us. I can guarantee you, there's few guarantees in life, but I will tell you this. When he knows you're down, he's going to come after you even more. He has no mercy. None. What a solution. What is the solution to this? Examining. First thing we need to do in our life is examine your point of reference. What I mean by that is this. You will always find something in your life that you look to as truth. There is so much information out there today in this world that you can have and get by just this. That is false information. So if depends what you're looking for, you can get the wrong information and it will be to your hurt. One of the ways that we can go so far off the rails, and I know I've talked about this before, is the world's view on how to fix people. There is good counseling out there, and there is terrible counseling out there, but sometimes we need help. That's what ministry is here for. Someone that you know that has a lot more information than I do. We like to go to those people and ask them for advice, but sometimes we go to people, I like to go to people that like to tell me or will tell me what I like to hear. Wrong point of reference. That person is not telling you the truth. There's a man I know by the name of Dominic, which is actually a Christian counselor, which has worked with three of my sons, to help walk through some issues in their life. My oldest son, which is adopted, with some of the things that we were dealing with, and we went in with him, and we sat down and talked. This man got my attention on this one. Of course, the person I can be, I started asking questions. I'm not just going to trust you just because you say you're authorized to tell me and my son and my wife how to walk. After he kind of gave me his story, my confidence level went up. The guy had degrees on his wall. He went to college, how to be a counselor, psychologist, how to get inside your head, unscramble your head, put it back in this room where it belongs, and according to the theory of the world, you will be able to walk in newness of life, I guess. Even though there's an 83% chance that you will never, ever really change. There's something happened along the way, though. He got saved. He told me, he says, all those plaques on the wall, he said, I had to rethink them. He started reading his Bible and started realizing that everything or most or a lot of what he was taught in college by people that were knowledgeable, that knew how people's minds work, who knew how people could be put back, you can take them apart, put them back together right, and they're going to be fine, was all wrong. Why? Because he came with a different point of reference. This, if you examine yourself with this versus anything else out there, this is going to tell you the truth. This is the point of reference. This has to be everything that you do, everything you look at in your life has to be held up to the mirror or the light of God's Word and say, where do I come into contact with this? Where do I need to, or how do I need to walk out of this? The second thing I think that I know is intensely important. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Everyone really knows this. I'm going to read it right now. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. It means that He'll come into your life if you ask Him, and He will run a test on your life. He'll plug in His scriptures, like if I have a check engine light on, they plug something in and it tells them. Well, God is your reader, if you will, of your heart. And know my anxious thoughts. See if an offensive way is in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to give you some homework. Take this Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Write it out. Put it on a piece of paper. And I do not know when, where and how you have a prayer life with God. Everyone does it different. lay this out in front of him in this piece of paper. And when you pray to your God, if you pray nothing else that morning, noon, or night, when you specifically have your time, pray this. Do it for a week. I've never done this. I think I need to. But it hit me this morning. You are doing nothing but taking it to God and meaning it. This is what's going to happen. And this is what has happened in my life. God will start opening up your heart and start showing you yourself. And when you start seeing it, there's something I found that works incredibly well with this. Take the thing you're struggling with, the thing that maybe no one else really knows, or is very well, at least the Sunday church people. Let me back up. Take it to him, and I want you, I don't care how embarrassing it is, and the thing I love to tell myself, or have told myself, well, God knows my thoughts anyhow. Take your thoughts, your evil thoughts, your evil intents, something that God shows you that is broken in your life, and literally word it out to him. God, I struggle with this thing. I know you see it, but I struggle with this thing. And be very, very, very specific. There is the Spirit of God is there listening, and he will hear you. This I can guarantee you. This is all I have for this morning. Thank you so much for listening. I think this is a good time to end because of the service. Keep in mind, also, we want to be vacated out here by 12 o'clock. So this gives you a little bit of time to talk. Shall we stand? I'm going to pray this over you, this Psalm 139, and then have a closing prayer, then have yourself dismissed. Father God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Dear Father God, I just thank you so much. You're one who loves us. You have created us. God, examine us. Bring your word or your people, but God, bring the mirror of your Spirit into our souls and into our minds, and help us to see maybe the deeper problems that we've either been ignoring or don't even know that's there. But God, I know in your love and your mercy and your grace, you will show it to us. And there's one thing I really ask from you, Father, for myself and everyone here. Help us have open ears, open minds, and a heart that is willing enough to serve you, to have you speak to us. Be with each one this week as we go from this church. Help us to have a time tonight with the communion, Father. Help us so much to enjoy it. Just bless us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.